First Samuel chapter 18. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have a light on our path. We thank You, Father, that we can study it. We have freedom. We have helps. We have opportunities to search out the nuggets of truth. And we have opportunity to live them. I pray this morning that every heart would be opened and attentive to Your Word. That the walls would come down of resistance towards truth. And that we would be willing to say, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. Father, I pray this morning that would be our heart. I pray that You would make Your Word clear and understandable. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass, verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David had just killed Goliath and been brought back and reported back to Saul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that is Goliath, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. That's a sad situation. Saul loved David, it says in another spot. David was the best servant that Saul had found in a while. He was loyal to Saul. Jonathan could see that, and Jonathan, Saul's son, loved him so much that Jonathan was happy to give his position of the coming kingdom. He was heir to the throne. He was going to give that to David. God was with David. It was obvious. It became more and more obvious, and the more obvious it became, the more Saul despised him and feared him, and it drove a wedge between David and Saul. You know, I think if you look through the Bible, we find a number of places where wedges are driven and destroy relationships that were really nice and productive relationships. They could have been beautiful things. I think in Genesis 4, we think of Cain and Abel. We see a wedge driven between the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. What companions they could have been. What comrades. And yet, a wedge was driven there. As I've looked over these wedges driven in the Scripture, I find that generally the wedge is driven, starts out with a failure somewhere. Somebody failed. And so, as a way of illustration, here you have an intact relationship. But there comes along a circumstance. Can't make a dent. It does make a mark on the relationship, but it doesn't split the relationship. Circumstances come on, people fail. Their failures cause opportunities for the driving of a wedge. And I have seen numbers of times where these circumstances can be pretty obnoxious. They can be pretty scarring to a relationship. But as long as that which is small remains small, it doesn't break the relationship. But I've also seen in looking at these things that if pride comes along and takes that which is small and forces it down, then that which is small, as it becomes big, breaks the relationship. And you have a wedge driven. That which was once whole and beautiful is now broken. People are going to fail. Okay? That's unavoidable. People are going to fail. We all fail. Have you ever failed? Yeah, I have too. We all fail. I think in this first situation with David and Saul, I think the women failed. That was not right what they did. Saul had been king for a number of years. He was their rightful king. He had been risking his life. He'd been protecting them. He had delivered them numerous times. And here this young, strapping young man comes along and does one heroic deed. It was a great deed, no doubt. It was a mighty deed, but it was one deed. It was one man. It was not 10,000 men. They were not being just with the facts. They liked their little jingle, their little song, and it probably had a rhyming note to it. And for the case of poetry, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Maybe it sounded really nice, and whoever thought it up should have been thumped, told to go back home, because they had no idea what they were doing.
That's right.
In their ignorance, they drove a wedge. Now Saul's pride came along and drove it in deep. But they set the stage. It always starts with a failure somewhere. Cain and Abel's wedge started with Cain failing. Cain failed. He was rebuked by God. He was rightfully rebuked. If he had humbled himself, there would have been no division. No wedge driven in. But he didn't humble himself. He didn't humble himself. So pride took that which could have been small, could have stayed small, and drove it down and made it bigger until it split the relationship. If we can keep failures to a minimum, in other words, that which is small, let it stay small. That which is a mistake, that which is an absence of thought, a misplaced word, opening your mouth and letting something come out that shouldn't have come out. Doing something, a failure. You know, even Cain bringing this offering, maybe he didn't comprehend the magnitude of what he was doing, obviously. But when he was rebuked, if he had immediately said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking. I failed. I'm sorry. Take that sin offering off that sin offering. I'll never do that again." It could have stayed small. Instead, it became huge. It became enormous. It destroyed his life and his posterity. Didn't have to. Saul, when he heard that, he could have thought, "Those stupid women. What do they know?" You know? The problem was, he had failed previous, and his heart wasn't right with God, which led him to fail again. Okay? And if he had gotten right with God way back there, he could have said, "You know, pleasing God is all that matters. And if they are going to get all enthralled over David, that's okay. If God wants David to have the throne, that's God's business. I'm going to just be a servant of God." I think of Joseph. Turn to Genesis 37. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. When there's a failure and there's pride, you have a wedge. In Genesis 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Somebody failed. Joseph telling his father was not the failure. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. That's a failure. More than all his children. There was a failure right there. Because he was the son of his old age. So what? If God gives you a child, okay? He gives you a child that's tall and one that's short. He gives you one that's blind and one can see. He gives you two different children. He expects you to love them equally. Partiality is sin.
Amen.
The Bible says it's sin. That we are not to be partial. So here we have the sons failing. We have the father in a failure. And he made him a coat of many colors. So he's letting everybody know, this is my favorite. Bad mistake. Terrible mistake. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And it goes on down, the wedge gets driven in farther and farther and farther and totally destroys the relationship until they sell him. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites to take down to Egypt. What a sad situation. You got this family. These sons are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. You think if they had any perception of God, that we are God, we're the chosen people. We're the sons of Abraham. We've got to live up to our name. We've got to live up to our responsibility. Instead, all they're just a bunch of mumbling and grumbling and comparison, driving wedges, pride. I think of the wedge driven between Jacob and Esau. There was a wedge driven between David and Absalom. And all of these started with a failure. Sometimes more than one failure. And then pride took advantage of a failure and drove it in. There was a wedge driven between David and Joab, between Solomon and Adonijah. The wedge could be called failure. The hammer could be called pride. But between the two of them, the relationship is split. Small things allowed to become large things. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. That's a poetic way of saying these seven things God hates. Okay? A proud look. Could that drive a wedge? Oh yeah. All these are relationship destroyers. A lying tongue. Could that destroy a relationship? Hands that shed innocent blood. In other words, injustice. Those who have murder in their hearts. Those who are going to gain at someone else's expense. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, I've seen a lot of assuming in my lifetime. People coming to conclusions based on scanty evidence, building it all up in their mind that this is the way it was, and then making accusations or taking steps based on those assumptions. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. Well, that's surely going to harm a relationship. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Now I'm going to talk to some of you young people here this morning. You don't realize it, but I've seen this happen in the past. I've seen it happen that there was a young man who was rebellious. A young man who was dishonest. A young man who had his own ideas of doing things. And because of that young man's stubbornness and rebellion, he drove wedges between his parents and the church. You know what he did? He drove a wedge so that his parents left the church. He didn't realize it, but he was driving a wedge between his soul and heaven.
Right.
Now, some of you young people, oh, you're all caught up in your own little world. But you need to think about something. You come to church and you get in a little squabble with somebody at church. There's a failure there. And you go home and maybe you tell your parents. Well, we don't want to keep you from telling your parents if there's something bad. You need to tell the authority. But if you don't tell it rightly, if you color it, if you blow it out of proportion, if you tell things that aren't exactly true, you're going to drive a wedge.
Right.
You young people, and all your little comparing among yourselves and squabbling among yourselves, you could actually drive a wedge between your parents and the church, and you could find yourself leaving and not having a church, and not having friends to squabble with, being by yourself, and not being in a church where you're hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Your parents are not going to be in church where they're hearing them. You're tearing down your house over your own head. You wives need to think about this as well. The Bible says, the wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. You know, you can start criticizing and bucking against your authority. The wife begins to criticize the husband to the children. Or the wife begins to criticize the husband and tear him down. Have you ever seen someone stand out on a limb and cut the wrong side off? Cutting the limb off you're standing on is really not too smart. It's kind of like the old saying of biting the hand that feeds you. Or shooting yourself in the foot. You know what that means, young people? That means if your actions, if your actions, you're thinking of them in this little realm, but if your actions could possibly damage your future, then you're only hurting yourself. You young people need to realize how important it is that your parents are in church and that you are in church. You need to work at building the relationships that you have around you, because if all you're doing is squabbling with one another and breaking the rules and trying to force your own little agenda on Sunday, I'm going to be tougher than so-and-so. Or maybe you're breaking some rules like passing a note. Well, you shouldn't pass a note. We don't allow boys and girls to pass notes. That's not your place. We don't allow boy talk among the girls and girl talk among the boys. That's not your place. It's not righteous. Okay? The only time that you have a right to try and get a girl's attention, young men, you listen to me. The only time you have a right to try and get a girl's attention or see if she likes you or worry about that kind of thing is when you're old enough to get married and you've talked to your father and you said, "Father, what do you think about so-and-so?" He says, "I think that would be a good choice, son." And then you go to her father and say, "Would it be okay with you if I sought your daughter's hand?" Or in other words, if I proposed a courtship to your daughter. So in other words, that daughter is that father's property. That's his girl.
That's right.
She's not just wandering out by herself open. She's his girl. And you have no business, no right, trying to win her heart or get her attention or anything like that until you have his permission.
Right.
Got it? Young ladies, you belong to your father. Okay? You belong to God. You belong to your authority. You are not your own. And you have no business trying to get the attention of a boy or worrying about boys or talking about boys. What you need to do is get a hold of God.
Amen.
Okay? You get a hold of God and you be the chaste, sober-minded, godly, shame-faced young lady that God wants you to be. And God will find you the husband He wants you to have, if He wants you to have one. But all these things, picking fights, being unkind, telling lies, trespassing boundaries, all these things stress the relationship of your parents and other people in the church. Okay? And it could drive wedges because your parents are going to naturally want to side with you. And those other parents are going to naturally want to side with their... Your parents want to believe you, and their parents want to believe them. And if you're a little liar, you're going to drive wedges.
Amen.
And you're going to tear down your own future over your own head. The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone.
Amen.
You young people, if you do not tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you don't have any hope of heaven. God hates a lying tongue. These are six things the Lord hates. A proud look. You're not allowed to give proud looks. You're allowed to give humble looks. A lying tongue. You're not allowed to have a lying tongue. That's sin. That's working for the devil. If the devil came in here and wanted to destroy the church, would you help him? Would you say, I'll help you? Would you do that? Well, that's exactly what you're doing if you're not telling the truth.
Right.
If the devil came in here and wanted to take your family out of church, would you help him? I don't think you would. But that's exactly what you're doing when you're breaking rules and telling lies and trying to trespass boundaries. And we as parents, you know, surely we ought to be mature enough to understand that children are children and not allow children to divide parents.
Amen.
But it still happens. We cannot believe our child and just assume that we have all the facts or we're not being a just judge. Have you ever heard a court case? It's amazing. You can hear the prosecution, and when the prosecution gets through, you say, oh, the guy's guilty, hang him. But then the defense comes up, and you hear the defense. And by the time you get done hearing the defense, you say, maybe he's innocent. You ever heard that? You are not a just judge unless you hear the prosecution and the defense before you make your decision. You've got to get the facts. You cannot administer discipline. You cannot form an idea, a picture in your mind of what must have happened. You cannot do any of that until you have all the facts. Or you're not a just judge. And those things, being an unjust judge, jumping to conclusions, making assumptions, oh, that's hard on relationships. It damages relationships. What, you need to stop and say, what if everyone did what I'm doing? Would it be good? If everyone did what I'm doing, would it be good? Would it please God? Would it build the church? Am I considering others? Am I just thinking of myself? Am I doing that which the Spirit of God is going to be pleased with? Or am I just looking out for me? Am I considering my example and my influence? You have influence. All of you, the big ones, the little ones, all of you influence somebody. You older young people, all the little ones are watching everything you do.
That's right.
They're watching what you say. They're watching how you act. They're watching how you conduct yourself. They're watching and they're soaking it in. You are influencing people for God or for the devil. Same goes with us adults.
Yeah.
They're watching us. They're watching how mom and dad react. What mom and dad say about so-and-so in the church. They're watching it. And if we're not careful, we're going to be sowing discord. You know what sowing discord means? How many of you know what sowing is? We're not talking about needle and thread, sewing machine, surgery. We're talking about seeds. Okay? When you go out in your garden and you sow seeds, and you cover them all up, what happens? They immediately come up and bear fruit, right? No. No, they don't. You can sow, put beans in a row. You can go out there every morning and look. It's going to take a little while, but sooner or later, that seed is going to sprout. Sooner or later, and it'll slowly grow and bring forth fruit. Sowing discord doesn't break a relationship immediately. You can look at some of these relationships here. And oftentimes, a broken relationship has a history. It has a history. It takes a while for that seed to gain some roots and to show itself. I think it's really sad. If you turn to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 starts out, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." You notice that term, Paul and Barnabas? They go together kind of like Cheerios and milk. You know, they just fit. Paul and Barnabas. If you look at the beginning of the previous chapter, you'll find that these two men went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also the Greeks believed. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 13, you find that now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, but his name was originally Saul. It was, after Paul was converted, it was Barnabas who went and sought him out and brought him to Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas here are now commissioned by God to go out and teach. They were quite a team. They were, hand in glove. They were a team. But if you go down to the end of chapter 15, verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, here's a situation where you have two godly men. Two Spirit-filled men. Okay? They had been together for a long time. Barnabas had a nephew named John Mark. The first missionary journey, he went with them, and he failed. I don't know to what degree he failed. He left them and went back to Jerusalem, and Paul saw it as a failure. We don't know how obligated he was to continue with them through the whole thing. Maybe he felt like he had a legitimate reason to go back to Jerusalem. Paul didn't agree. Paul felt like he did not have the same vision for what needed to be accomplished as Paul did. He did not have sufficient drive and vision for the work that was upon them, the importance of the work. Okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't have left when he did. And so the second time around, Barnabas determines to take him. And Paul says, no. If he doesn't have more of a vision and more of a determination to see it through, the work is too important to risk that. We need someone who we can depend on. But Barnabas said, well, I think Mark has grown some. I want to give him another chance. After all, he's his nephew. He had a heart for salvaging John Mark and helping him to become all he could be. But Paul said, no, the work is too important. We cannot risk. I mean, I need someone to cover my back who I can trust. We're going to be out there. Last time we went out there, I got stoned. The next time we went out there, him and Silas ended up in the stocks in prison. He needed someone who he knew was going to stick with him through thick and thin. And John Mark had already failed once. We'll say, who was right and who was wrong? In this situation, they both had a good case. They both had a legitimate cause. Neither one of them were trying to promote unrighteousness.
Right.
In this situation, Barnabas was trying to disciple Mark, and Paul was trying to get a missionary journey accomplished and didn't want anybody flaking out on the trail. Who was wrong? Who was right? I don't think that can be determined in this situation. And the contention being so sharp that they parted ways does not mean they ceased to be soldiers and in the same army.
Right.
Okay? The words there, the same words that the contention was so sharp between them as they parted ways, is the same wording when it says that we should provoke one another to love and good works. Okay? It's not a bad. It doesn't mean angry and bad. It doesn't mean it was sinful. It just means that they could not agree. And so, two missionary journeys were established. Two companies went out, covered twice the territory, and we find that the wedge that was driven between Paul and Mark, primarily. Barnabas, they ended up parting ways because Barnabas was siding with Mark. But whatever wedge was driven there, because Mark failed, and Paul felt like he should not be again trusted as a suitable companion for such a dangerous and important journey. But we find that Barnabas, whatever he did, Barnabas was called the son of consolation. Okay? Obviously, he was a very compassionate and encouraging fellow. Paul was focused on getting the job done. Barnabas was focused on John Mark. Okay? They both went out. They both did a work for God. John Mark was restored. And three times after this, the Apostle Paul refers to John Mark as his fellow laborer or someone who is valuable to him in the service of God. So whatever happened there, however it worked out, that relationship that seemed to be split between Paul and Mark was healed. You know, all these other wedges we've talked about, not one of them was healed. And so, the reality is that there is hope. When there is a breach, when there is a breach in a relationship, that breach can be healed. The reason this one was healed is because you had two men who were Spirit-filled. John Mark was committed to doing what was right. He failed. He got back up.
Yeah.
Paul forgave.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 58:12, after it gives a list of God's desires for His people and all that He wanted them to be, it says, "And they that shall be of thee, that your posterity, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God's people who are in line with God's word ought to be repairers of the breach. Now turn to Matthew chapter 18. There is no reason, there is no legitimate reason why two believers in Jesus Christ have to ever have a wedge that splits the relationship and it's over.
Amen.
Like a Cain and Abel, a Jacob and Esau, a Saul and David. There is no room for that in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When those men split the relationship back there, somebody apostatized. And the only way a relationship like between Paul and Demas were companions. Demas deserted him, having loved this present world. There was no way to repair that relationship because somebody was apostatized. As long as both are still in the narrow way, there is no excuse, no justification for a wedge driving in and splitting that relationship and it not being healed quickly. In Matthew 18:15, moreover, Jesus said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, there's three things I want to notice here. If the brother trespasses, I guess there's more than three. Is it a trespass? Has he really trespassed? If it was a legitimate, real trespass, and you can determine that by gaining some wisdom from the Bible and searching your scriptures, then you are to go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That doesn't mean after you've spread it around the church. That doesn't mean after you've told everybody else you knew. Proverbs 25:9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends or chief friends. Now, it says here, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, the question is that the goal? Is that the goal? If it's not the goal, don't bother. If your goal is to gain your brother, then this works. If the brother is, if he hears you, there's sometimes they won't hear you. But if you don't go about this with the goal of gaining your brother, you're going about it all wrong and you have no business doing it. If your goal is to gain your brother, the chances are you might gain him. You might restore that relationship. You might build that relationship. But if your goal is not to gain you... Now, what other goal should you have, or could you have, and be a Christian? What other goal could there be? To justify self? To prove your point? To poke? To exalt yourself? To cover your own transgression? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, assuming that you really want to gain your brother, assuming that you're trying to restore the relationship, assuming that you're trying to avoid a wedge being driven down farther, this is a trespass, this is the way to deal with it. You need to go talk to between thee and him alone. And you need to go with the only goal in mind is that of gaining your brother in a biblical way. In God's way, gaining your brother. You go about it totally different. You'll deal with it totally different if your goal is to gain your brother. The Elmer's glue. The repairer of the breach. James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. This is the same sense. Thou hast gained thy brother. It doesn't mean you just restored the relationship. It means you've saved his soul.
That's right.
Okay? Because if If your brother doesn't hear you, you're supposed to take someone else and take it to the church. You're supposed to press it on to that. And if they don't hear that, then they're excommunicated. And God says, what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. When you've done it my way, when you've done it properly, when you bind it on earth, I'll back you up. Otherwise, there's no teeth in the precept. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Do you want to gain your brother? You young people, you children, you come to church, you want to fight over the toy. You want to see who's the tallest, who's the strongest, who's the smartest. You want to exalt yourself at the expense of somebody else. You're not trying to gain your brother when you're doing that. When you're fighting and bickering, cutting in line, being rude to one another, running over each other, you're not trying to gain your brother. You young people, you children, your goal ought to be, especially if you profess to be a disciple of Jesus, or if you profess to believe in Jesus, your goal ought to be to gain your brother or gain your sister. In other words, lead them to Christ. Your goal ought to be to encourage others on the narrow road. You say, well, I'm only 6 years old. That don't matter. Or I'm only 10 years old. That don't matter. At that age, you've got enough sense. You know enough, young men. You know enough to know the difference between right and wrong. Kind and unkind, helping and not helping. You know the difference. You know the difference between truth and lie. You young lady, you know the difference, don't you? You know whether you're being godly or ungodly. You know whether you're being a good boy or a bad boy, or a good girl and a bad girl. You know that. All of the little eyes that are watching me, you know that. And when you are bad, you're not trying to gain your brother or sister. When you're bad, you're working for the destroyer. The word Satan means adversary. It means adversary. Are you being an adversary? The word devil means destroyer. Means a false accuser. Diabolus. All the names given to the devil, destroyer, the false accuser, the adversary. What is that? Is that gaining your brother? Is that building the church? Is that building relationships? No, it's not. So when you start doing those things, when you're being unkind, when you're snatching the toy, or you're being rude, or you're ignoring somebody, or you're playing favorites, or your little game of, I like you, but I don't like you, all that kind of nonsense, you are working for the devil.
Amen.
When you're trying to get the girl's attention, you're working for the devil. When you're trying to get the boys' attention, or you're having boy talk and girl talk and all this kind of stuff, you're working for the devil.
Right.
When you tell your parents a falsehood, you don't tell them the truth because you don't want to get a spanking. You're working for the devil. And you're destroying your own future. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Trespasses, some of them cannot be easily healed or forgotten. Sometimes a brother who's offended, hard to repair that breach. A beautiful relationship can be totally destroyed for life. Just look at the divorce courts. Look at the churches splitting up because somebody was not charitable. Because somebody was not courteous. Because somebody was not careful. Only by pride cometh contention. But humility. Humility can do wonderful things. Humility can bring a repair. Humility can repair the breach. Humility can restore that which failure and pride has destroyed. Failure and pride destroys. Now the failure, maybe it was legitimate as far as a fit. Maybe you didn't know. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was an ignorance. Maybe it was in a rash move. A mindless word. But you better work real hard to heal that before pride gets a hold of it. And we need to learn to be more careful. We need to learn to be cautious. We need to learn that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all to the glory of God. You want to work for the devil? You know what he pays? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what you're going to get when you work for the devil. You'll get paid with death. I would hate to see any of the families in this church split apart. It's unnecessary.
Amen.
It's so unnecessary. All we've got to do is understand that failures are going to happen. Pride doesn't have to. And failures alone usually don't split relationships. It's the pride that comes along and splits the relationship. Failures that happen, they can be forgiven. They can be repented of. There can be restitution. If we want to gain our brother, if we just want to get rid of our brother, it's not going to work. If you're wanting to gain your brother in truth, our relationships must be based on truth. We can't just cover up. We can't throw out truth just for the relationship. Gaining your brother means building the relationship on truth. We've heard there's been a lot of little things going on among the children in the last few months that it's come to my ears. And when it comes to my ears, I think they don't realize, they don't understand that they could be planting seeds of disintegration, seeds of destruction. I knew a family that was here once. The wife complained about some of the standards. She didn't want to leave the church. She just wanted to complain about some of the standards. The children complained about other children in the church. They didn't want to leave the church. They just wanted to complain about other children in the church. It planted seeds in the father. They didn't know they were planting those seeds in the father. They didn't want to leave the church. But they wanted to complain. Next thing you know, the father led the family away from the church. The wife and the children both were against it. They wanted to be in the church. They didn't want to leave the church. And yet they're the very ones who planted the seeds. I could see it coming. Beware what seeds you plant. You might be planting the seed of your own destruction. Let's stand together. I don't have a prerequisite for members of Living Faith Christian Fellowship or my close friends
that they must never fail. I expect they're going to fail. I like that little verse in the Bible where it says something to the effect of, if you hear that one of your friends has said something bad about you, don't take it to heart, don't make a big deal about it, because you've also said things yourself, you know, that later on you wish you hadn't said. In other words, let little trespasses, little things like that, let them go. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. Let them go. I've said things in a heated moment or in a spur of the moment that later on I thought, you know, that wasn't the right thing to say. I really don't feel that way. I really don't think that way. It just, at the moment, I said it. You've done that. We need to be careful. But you know what? If you fail, it doesn't have to break the relationship. If I fail, it doesn't have to break the relationship. We need to deal with it. If you feel like I've trespassed, then you need to do what the Bible says. If I feel like you've trespassed, I need to do what the Bible says, with the goal of gaining my brother or sister. Not with the goal of venting. Getting it off my chest. Just venting my frustration. That's not going to work. That's the pride that drives in the wedge. Okay? But expect your friends to fail. Expect to forgive. If you're going to have a long-term relationship, you've got to learn to forgive. And you know what? They're going to have to forgive you too. That's part of it. If pride never gets involved, there may be some little ouches, but most likely it'll never split the relationship. There may be some irritations. There may be some hurt. There may be some damage. But it doesn't have to split the relationship if pride stays out of it. We have an obligation before God to maintain relationships with God's people. If I allow something to split my relationship with you, it could either be your soul or my soul. Do we understand the seriousness of this? It can end up being one of our souls. Because there's no room in the body of Christ for split relationships. If we don't forgive, we'll not be forgiven. Well, that means I better forgive. So that means that the relationship needs to be healed. If it's not healed, it better not be my fault. Or I'm in trouble with God. Okay? So we need to understand that God sees these things big. It's not just a... And a lot of people like to bring up Barnabas and Saul. Well, they went separate ways on a missionary journey, but they continued to be in the same church. They were still brethren. They still worked together. They just could not come together in an agreement. On an issue where it was a matter of looking at it two different ways. I can't say either one was right or wrong. One was focused on one aspect, one was focused on the other aspect. Best thing to do was you get another companion and you take the companion that I'm concerned about and go. And if he fails, he fails you. There's big issues at hand there. It's sad to see anybody in a disagreement. But these men did not let this become a lifelong split.
That's right.
Okay? And that's one of the few areas in life where you can agree to disagree. A situation like that. That's one of the very few areas in life where you can disagree to disagree. And they did. They agreed to disagree and go separate ways and do the work of God. And Mark proved himself. And so Paul said, okay, you know, bring him on this time. He's shown himself to have grown out of that. Or now he's shown that his mind is straightened out on this issue. And we can trust him again. He became a companion of Paul. There are going to be times of disagreement on some important issues. Should we let this person get baptized or not? Or let him come back in communion or not? Or how should we deal with the disciplinary action here? There's going to be times where we see things differently. But there's no need for split relationships. There's no excuse or justification in God's kingdom. Any thoughts before we close?
One thought was glad and appreciate the way you qualified and described Cain, your brother. Because in one of the early first churches in our early walk, we put that above everything else. Cain, my brother, at the expense of everything else. So it's okay to compromise, it's okay to do this, just Cain, that brother. And
right. Yeah, if it's at the expense of everything else, you shouldn't have gone to him to begin with.
Exactly.
See, because it's not at the expense of everything.
Right.
See, they were willing to compromise everything but their own hurt, if they're thinking that.
Exactly.
Because if they wouldn't have gone to him to begin with, they'd have just absorbed it, then there would be no confrontation.
Everything I thought was presented very clearly. The only confusion that I have is it says that there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. And the scripture that's quoted that, but by pride comes contention. Was there pride involved in that? Or was this just two righteous causes that didn't see eye to eye? Or is this a different use of the word or definition of the word contention?
You know, that's a very good... I pondered that before the message. I pondered that and thought, well, how can... Who had the pride? I think in the situation here, I don't believe it qualified as the type of contention that is talking about. Okay? Because it wasn't a contention where somebody was not willing to admit truth. Someone was not willing to give in to the truth. Or someone was not willing to bow to the truth. It was not a personal matter. It was a matter of policy concerning rules of conduct or rules of engagement. How are we going to go about this? And so, if you read Adam Clark, he goes into the fact that the translators could have translated that in a way that made it a little more what it was. Because he said, the contention was so sharp. That word there, he says, is not necessarily in a bad sense.
That's what I said. It was two righteous causes, just not agreeing on the direction to go with.
Right. Because there was this difference in priority.
Yeah.
Is the priority salvaging John Mark or getting the missionary journey successfully accomplished? Well, they didn't have... And both are important. We don't want to lose John Mark, and we don't want to jeopardize the missionary journey.
Mm-hmm.
See? So... without being able to see the future of whether John Mark was going to really make it this time, it was impossible for them to know the direction to go. And so I think Adam Clark deals with it very well. I read that and I pondered that. I don't believe it would have been pride on either of their... except for the fact. It says that Paul chose Silas, being recommended of the brethren. Okay? The narrative of Scripture, then, the Holy Ghost, follows Paul's journey. It doesn't follow Barnabas's. The fact that Paul was the head speaker, and Paul's the one who said, let's take this journey. Okay? He was leading out. Barnabas probably should have followed his lead and submitted to that. If we can draw anything out of it, we could maybe draw that. But at the same time, then what about John Mark? Would he have been salvaged? We know he was. Barnabas helped him to become what he's supposed to be. Would that have happened? See, there's no way to know. So, I think that's something that's best left with the Lord, because the Bible doesn't condemn either one. And so, maybe it helps us to understand that there are issues where we can agree to disagree. There are some issues where that's actually the right thing to do. Now, most of the time when that is used, it's the wrong thing to do because it's compromising a known Bible principle, a command, you know, and we can't agree to disagree on those things. So, good question. Let's pray.